This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning. I've been here for 15 years, and I do believe this is the first time that you all dressed up for the occasion and dressed in accordance with our theme for the day, which is A Heart for Children. I think each one of you who has come as a Disney character today without knowing it, you really have a little bit of that child's heart in you. And that's what we really want to think about today, is God's heart for children. Because one of the things you have to realize is that regardless of where you go and what you do, children will be there. And the next generation, will they sing the praise that we just sang? We will not conceal them, these are the laws, from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And the question is, will they know? And have you ever stopped to thank God that while you are this young, you're already singing the praises? And there are millions and millions of children around the world. Unless we go to them and understand them and realize they're there and the potential that lies within the heart of a child to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only will we perhaps not reach them, but if we're going to reach the next generation, if we're going to reach the world for Jesus Christ, realize that we have to reach the children. There are over 30 million in this country alone. Many countries, the next generation outnumbers are the majority of the population in that country. A generation that needs basics for life, that are hungry today, struggling under poverty. A generation that's being exploited and abused. A generation that is being perhaps ignored. A generation that needs the good news of Jesus Christ and may never hear it. Now, because I am the Associate Dean of the College of Education, I have a little other motive today, and the motive might be this. What is the role of the College of Education in the fulfillment of the mission of CIU? Well, you've already figured out that we're not going to fulfill the mission if we don't go after proactively reaching the children. And in what ways can graduates of the College of Education really be on the cutting edge of God's global cause? Well, let me suggest to you today, and I'm quoting my good colleague, Dr. Barnett, that teaching is a door opener to any country in the world. I have opportunities and have had opportunities to go all over the world. I remember one of the most special moments in my life was right after the wall came tumbling down, and I opened the word and was training teachers in Budapest, Hungary, in a library that the year before had been dedicated to training young soldiers for the communist cause in Russia. And I was opening the Word of God, and on the shelf were books that were increasingly becoming dusty. Why did I have that opportunity to talk about the Word of God in the place that used to train leaders in the youth movement for communism? Because as soon as that wall came down, teachers were able to flood in. You see, this is a strategic possibility for what God may want to do for you. But first of all and foremost, there's the heart for children. God gave me a heart for children when I was in third grade, 8 years old. I knew I was going to be a teacher. I wasn't even a believer yet. I wasn't even in a Christian home yet. But first, he gave me a heart that I knew, because one day I taught three little boys how to read, and I said, this is it. Oh, I'm going to teach them. Then when I became a believer, it was just a natural step, because my heart was already shaped for what God was going to use me for in the kingdom enterprise. And so, why have I focused 40 years of my life on this? Because it's the sweet spot of my ministry. Nothing excites me more than to touch the life of a young person, a very young person. See, I'm one of these weird people that got my doctorate in the education of young children, birth through age 7. And people said all my life when I was young, when are you going to grow up and teach high school kids? I said, no, you don't get it. Now, high school kids, you may be shaped for them, but I'm shaped for the little ones because I understand that during those critical early years, something can happen that is such an opportunity, and that's where I want to be. And I also believe that my heart and my ministry and my focus is in full alignment with Jesus' own heart. You'll remember in Matthew 18:2, the question was asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what Jesus was about to do was going to shock them. Because this was a culture where women and children really didn't have a whole lot of status whatsoever, really low on the totem pole. And when they're asking, you know, who's going to be on the top of this rung, who's going to be the greatest, when Jesus called a child to himself and set that child before them, there were a lot of, what? Not me, not the adults, not the men, or whatever was going through there. Certainly wasn't a child. And he brings that child and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes a little one who believes in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Beware of being a stumbling block. And across our globe today, there are major, major stumbling blocks being placed in the way of children. Now, Jesus taught them this lesson, but they obviously didn't get it. Because we go one chapter further in the book of Matthew, and the people here, the little children, were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. This is Jesus here, people. He's got the important stuff to do. He's teaching these adults, these men and women who have gathered. He rebuked them. We can't really get a handle on what a strong word this was. Did it very graciously, actually, I think. I mean, this is what I would have said. You knuckleheads. Where were you when I taught that lesson a few weeks ago or a few months ago? Where were you anyway? Or do you just have a short-term memory problem here? Didn't I tell you that the children were important? Didn't I tell you that if we they are the most able to respond because they're still so humble. They don't exercise themselves in places too high for them. They get it. They know that they can't live on their own. They're dependent. They're opening. And all we have to do is transfer their trust in their parents because they know they can't make it without them. Transfer that trust into one whom they can look to for all their life. Now, he didn't say all that. But I think it's in accordance with what I know about children. Because you see, I've made it my heart's business to learn about children. And Jesus didn't have to learn about children. He knew them. He knew everything about them. And thus he could talk to them about that. And one of the most beautiful things here is after laying hands on them, he departed. He did not leave, we are told, until he blessed every one of them, in accordance with Matthew 18, where it says, it's not his heart that even one of these little ones should perish. Every last one of them was going to be blessed by him personally. And then we move on. Well, G. Roy Zuck, when he wrote his book, Precious in His Sight, based on what he sees in Scripture, made this conclusion. You want to enter God's kingdom and become like a little children? Want to be great in God's eyes, then become like little children? Want to let Jesus know you welcome and receive him? Then welcome little children. Want to avoid judgment at God's hand? Then don't lead little children astray. Want to identify with God's plans? Then don't belittle or despise little children. Want to follow Jesus' example? Then love, pray for, accept, be with, and bless little children. Now, I don't think we get it either, because I've been in churches now for a long time. You see, I have gray hair. I'm a little older. And I have, because of my heart for children, I'm always aware of what's going on in children's ministry in churches, for example. And I know that even like in my own church right now, we are not able to put together a decent program for children because no one will step forward because they all want to be trained themselves during Sunday school. And we can't even find enough people to run a good Sunday school. See, it's easy for us to look at those disciples and say, well, they were thick-headed, but I think we're a little thick-headed on this point too. And so I want to suggest to you that this heart for children is not just about, I have a heart for missions, and therefore if I'm going to reach the world, I have to reach the children. But ladies and gentlemen, if we're in a local church, every generation has to be reached. And if we understood how open the children are to the gospel at this time in their life, we'd be pulling out all the stops not to miss the opportunity. And yet, we tend to view it as the lesser of the ministries. We, now when I say we, I'm talking global, of course. There are exceptions, and they're all in your church. I understand that. Every exception is in the church that you're in. It's a little bit like people saying, we have a problem with education in America today. And then you say, well, tell me what's wrong with your local school. Oh, well, my local schools are actually pretty good. Now, how, if everybody thinks their own local school is good, then how can we have a problem with education in America? It's the really same sort of thing. And so we have to begin to understand. Now, the disciples who didn't get it should have gotten it. Because the Old Testament is filled with mandates and exhortations. For example, in Deuteronomy 6, and these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now notice this word here. I think it's interesting. This word diligently, if we really understand that word, it goes something like this. With painstaking effort. Wow. Teach them with painstaking effort. And I wonder what that looks like at home if we did it with painstaking effort. I wonder what that looks like in church. I wonder what it looks like in a school. I wonder what that looks like on the mission field. We also have Psalm 78, which is the psalm excerpt that I began with today. This old and new, we put these two things together and we really understand God's heart. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Let me read from that text. Will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they would rise up and tell it to their children, and that they should put their confidence in God, not forget his works, but keep his commandments. And here's the alternative, that they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that didn't prepare its heart and whose were not faithful to the God. That's really our choice. We're either going to prepare a generation who is faithful, or we're going to prepare a generation that turns their back and is rebellious. But what about us? Where do we fit in all of this? What is God saying to us in all of this? What would be the consequences of neglect? Israel took it seriously. William Barclay wrote this, no nation has ever set the child in their midst more deliberately than the Jews did. And Josephus, the famous historian of Jewish history, said, our ambition is for the education of our children. We take most pains of all with the instruction of children and esteem the observation of the laws and piety corresponding with them the most important affair of our whole life. Wow. You see, they got it. They got it. They paid heed to what the scriptures had said and what they were being taught. They got it. What would happen if we focused that much attention on the children? Well, let's go from all the way back at Josephus. Let's get a little more contemporary, and let's look what was said at the Lausanne Young Leaders Conference in 2007 in the State of the Gospel Address, where strategies were given for global evangelization. I'm quoting from that. Among many unreached groups, the majority of children are under age 15. And this wonderful quote, if we cannot reach children, we cannot reach the world with the gospel. And then something interesting. Roy King, you sent me this. If I hadn't gotten this from you, just wouldn't have it here today. This was 3 years ago you sent it to me, but finally it emerges. But when you sent that to me, this is what stood out. We often talk about the 1040 window, but they were talking about the 414 window. What is the 414 window? The time of greatest responsiveness to the gospel, age 4 to 14. If you received Christ between age 4 to 14, would you raise your hand? Okay, that says enough right there. Now, I know you're not a normal population, but you see, that says something right there. And we're also told that if we don't reach out in that time, then we're going to go through a real period of drought. Because I can do this on my own enters in, and that humility starts to go away. And so, praise God. I never was in a church till I was 14. Part of God's grace is that when I went in 3 weeks I responded to the gospel, I couldn't get over it. Now, I don't know if that would have taken if 3 weeks, it might have taken a little longer somewhere else down the road, and I'm so grateful that that never was the case. So the 414 window, George Barna, in one of his books on transforming children into spiritual champions, said this: why focus on this age group? And he said 5 to 12. He said, because if we want to shape a person's life, whether you are most concerned about his or her moral, spiritual, physical, intellectual, emotional, or economic development, it's during this critical 8 years that lifelong habits, values, beliefs, and attitudes are formed. He goes on in that chapter of his book to say that it's harder to change the dispositions after age 9 than to give them a new one. If it's there, it's going to be very difficult for a new one to enter in. And so that's critical. That's important. He goes on to say this: given trends indicating that your spiritual condition by 13 is a stronger predictor of your spiritual profile as an adult, it seems clear that a deep and robust spiritual life demands intentional and strategic spiritual nurturing during early childhood and the adolescent years. So, that sounds really good, but there's the big but: how are we doing? And he goes on to make statements like this: although fewer than 10% of all churched households spend any time at all during a typical week reading the Bible or engaging in prayer as a family unit, 72% believe they are doing well when it comes to providing a regular regimen of spiritual experiences and instruction to their children. That's interesting. Very little going on, but we're doing well. Probably we feel we're doing well because we're shipping them off somewhere else and think they're doing well for us. But you know, the mandate was never to somebody else to do it. It was always to that home to do it. Regardless of how many other things are going on, when you're out there someday and you are a mom and dad and you have children, I don't care if you enroll in a Christian school. I don't care if you have the best Sunday school programs in the world. If you perceive all that to be true, you still are the primary influencer. And I'll share some research in a moment that says, regardless of all those factors, most young people, by the time they're adult, have become their parents. Like it or not. So get ready. Before you have them, take a look at yourselves, because they're going to become just like you. And so there's an urgency in all of that as we think about that. Parents believe they're doing a great job. Look at this statement: even though fewer than 1/20 of churched households ever worship God outside of a church service or have any type of regular Bible study or devotional time during a typical week, and 2/3 of their children are not born again, 3/4 of the parents claim they're doing a stellar job. I love that. I have to bold that print. A stellar job? I'm not sure what definition of stellar is anymore. Now, the question is the church doing any better? Well, church leaders are generally uninformed as to the spiritual content and practices related to their children's ministry. If asked about how are you doing with the children, most will tell you what their attendance was last Sunday and what curriculum they use. But very few have any knowledge of whether the children are growing spiritually or not. Maybe not really clear what to look for as to whether children are growing spiritually or not. If you're going to be a church planter, I'm talking to you today. Yeah, my students, I often in class stop and say, okay, I just got on another soapbox. They laugh because I have a lot of them. Someone told me in Hawaii last January when I was speaking, why don't you write a book called Soapboxes? I said, that's great. I could fill a book with all those chapters because I've got them. And this is one of those. This is one of those. What are we doing? What are we investing? Almost no one has insight really into whether children are maturing. So what is the result of this? Now, this is a strong statement. This isn't my statement. This is his statement, but I'm going to give it to you right from page 48 of chapter 3. Because most adults received ministry leftovers, limited funding, minimal instructional resources and teaching that was ill-focused, when they were young, they became exactly what we made them, well-intentioned, inadequately nurtured, minimally equipped, secular people who dabble in religious thought and activity. I wonder if that's true. Well, let's go to another study. Let's go to one conducted by the University of North Carolina in the largest data collection on the spiritual and religious lives of teenagers ever conducted. Dr. Christian Smith was at a conference, and I spoke with him on faith development this last summer, and he there was emphasizing what he discovered by looking at 3,500 young people and interviewing for over an hour a select group of those individuals, and he found over and over and over again that they were spiritual, that they did have a religion, and that they did have a faith, almost always expressed in the same way, in the same words. Let's see what it is. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, what characterizes it? Well, first, moral. God wants us to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Dr. Smith said, when I ask in my interviews, well, what is a good person? He said, almost everybody said they're not a murderer and they're not a rapist. So that makes everybody else a good person. In other words, to not be good, you got to be really, really, and the thing on the bottom, murder and rape. Well, something's not quite right there. And they all feel that these good people go to heaven when they die. The central goal of life, therapeutic, is to be happy and feel good. God exists, and he created the world, and he watches over human life, but he's not particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed and I can call on him, sort of like this big, wonderful butler. Now, that is the expression, and he didn't find really all that dramatic a difference between kids in church and not in church. This is the theology. Now, those of you who are going to be youth workers, let me suggest if you haven't read this book, you will, and you'll understand what's in their head, because when we teach, we have to teach the truth from the Word of God about what God is really like, and we have to help them understand what the standard is. And so we become acquainted. Well, what do these studies say about the experiences of children who have a strong faith? What have we learned? Well, from Barna, he says that churches have four things. They focus on accepting the Bible as the reliable, authoritative source for direction and wisdom in life. Sounds like one of our core values we studied last week. These churches emphasize that with even the children from very young on. The kids have a commanding knowledge of how this word connects to their life, and they have a framework, a redemptive story that in Sunday school, during the years when they have narrative faith developing, they know their story. How many of you have taken Dr. Cooper's course in Bible teaching? All right, you know the story, don't you? You see, you learn one story. Barna says most kids have many, many stories, and they're all mixed up. They have no idea what order they come in, and they have no idea how they go together to make one story. When you teach your children, you'll teach them that one story, and those Bible charts, if they're not used anywhere else, will be used in your own home with your children to make sure they have that one story. And then a burning desire to obey. Every time you open the Word with children, you're asking them to obey. You're asking them to obey. If I walk away from what God has just said to me, I'm going to go in the wrong direction. But every time he speaks to me, he's asking for me to follow. He's asking me for an obedient response. And that's the way we have to teach. You know how we teach children? We teach children, well, what was unique about Joseph's coat? And how many brothers did he have? And, you know, fill in the bubbles. Fill in the bubbles. Fill in the bubbles. Now, we have to have content, but content doesn't just transform. Obedience to the principle and to the truth is what transforms. And from the time you teach your children, no matter how young they are, you're going to teach them. Every time you open the word with them, what's God asking us to do? What is God asking us to do? And that characterizes churches where children have a faith foundation. What did we learn from Christian Smith's study? First of all, he said, I learned that teenagers, most of them said, nobody's asked me questions about my faith in my whole life, and they had no vocabulary to answer the questions with. He said, we have failed our kids. They have no faith vocabulary. And he says, how do we learn a language? We immerse them in a language. And he said, what we've done too often with our young people, our kids and our teenagers, is we do all the talking. If we ask questions, we make them do the talking, and they will have a language. He said, but I watch kids want to say something and they didn't know what words to use. They couldn't pull the words out. We will understand from the studies that most of them were like their parents or a significant other adult that God brought into their life. It reaffirmed the importance of modeling. Always the kids at the highest strata of spiritual maturity were from a church that valued children. He said, I learned that if the church even did something as simple as call a teenager by name when they walked through the door, it made all the difference because they were valued by that leadership and by that congregation, and they were included, and they prayed. If there was prayer during the congregational service, children felt comfortable to pray. And let me tell you something. I was in a church like that where children prayed whenever we prayed out loud, and they prayed some powerful prayers. And so that was true. They're included. And he said 70%+ of kids who come to Christ during the teenage years come to Christ during a crisis. He said, be there when the crisis occurs and have people that know how to interact when the crisis occurs. And a closed network, well, that's where mom and dad believe and my friends believe and my friends' parents believe and my teachers believe. And he said, when that network is closed, it has a dynamic impact on that shaping belief system of the young person. So I kind of pull back now to where I started. What is the role of the College of Education in fulfilling the mission of CIU? Reach the children. Equip yourself to reach the children. You may want to talk to us about preparing to teach either Bible or in a classroom around the world. Prepare to teach. I was in China in the beginning of this month at the International Schools of China, and 14 of our teacher graduates are teaching in China today in one school system there. Or I could go locally here to Windsor Elementary, where not only is the principal a graduate of CIU, but at least three of his teachers are. Or Polo Road, where there's four of our graduates teaching in that school. We can go right down the street and see our impact. We can go around the world and see our impact. Regardless of where you go or what you do, children are going to be there. Do you get it? Are you prepared to reach them? Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be responsive to children around the world. Equip us, but Lord, shape our hearts that no matter where we go and what we do, from within the living rooms of our homes to the uttermost parts, that we might be aware of, minister to, reach out to, and yes, preach the gospel to the least of these. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.